day off you need it. Okay.
All right, so in talking about the parables of Christ, we're talking about first the builder. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And understanding that, there are two different places in the New Testament where Christ used this parable. The first one is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So the other text that we find it in is in Luke chapter 6, and just kind of see how those things compare. He says in verse 46 of Luke 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears these words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." So, just looking through those two texts, both are very, very similar. We're talking about a wise man who built his house on the rock, on the firm foundation, and a foolish man who built his house on sinking sand or without any foundation at all. And the outcome is one house stands and one house falls. So I wanted to point out, and we're going to talk about it more in a minute, but I just wanted to point out that what is the person compared to? The person who built his house on the rock is compared to a wise man, but why is he wise?
Because he built it where nothing could touch it, or nothing is flood waters and
Well, according to Jesus' description, at the very beginning, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" So he's talking to all of these religious leaders who are acknowledging him as a great teacher and yet not doing what he says. So the wise person is the person who not only hears what Jesus says, but acts accordingly. Building a house is not something that you talk about, it's something you do. And you do it the right way, or you can do it the wrong way. And the foundation is the issue with both of these houses. And in the first text, he said that the house was well built. So to understand what Christ is, his point that he's trying to get across is the wise man is a good carpenter, but that's not really the point. The wise man is the one who hears and acts. As James says, do not be merely a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word also. So it's very important to recognize the point he's trying to make. He's talking to people who are saying, "Amen, brother, preach it," but they're not doing it. And he's trying to tell them, you can't just say it with your mouth. It's got to be a part of your life. It's got to be a part of the fabric of who you are. If it's just something that you give mental acknowledgement to, it's not worthwhile. It's not going to stand up under the pressures and trials of life. The next parable we're looking at is that of the lamp. In Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 18, it says, "Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand, so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, or anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." So again, we're talking about the illustration of a lamp. And in the context of history that we're talking about, he's not talking about a big, bright, illuminating thing that you turn it on or light it and the whole room is lit up. He's talking about a lamp. Just one little flame shooting up. And you don't use that by putting it underneath of something. You have to put it up high so that it illuminates a large area. So he's saying that whoever hears those words of his are like a man that has lit that lamp. So we want to be related to the person who has light in his life, not the person that just simply says he agrees with something or is trying to look good in front of other people. The light that he's talking about is the light of life that Christ brings. So, take care, he says, how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Now what he's talking about is the amount of truth that we are putting into practice. Because the truth is like a light. And people can see light from a long way off when it's dark. And we are to be that kind of light, and we're not to hide that light. So when we look at our example, we are not to be hidden, we're not to be secretive about our relationship with Christ, but our relationship with Christ is to be so visible that it leads other people to the relationship with Christ that we have. And then he says that to whoever has, more will be given. So when we have light, and we're applying light, more truth is going to be given, because truth builds on truth, builds on truth within the Christian doctrine. But if you just think you've got it all figured out, and you're just kind of winging it and going it by your own logic and your own wisdom, and trying to, you know, be a little churchy as you go along with it, even what you think you have is going to be taken away. Now this also appears a little bit later in the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar or under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who may enter see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. And when your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no part of darkness in it, it will be wholly illuminated as when the lamp illuminates you with its rays." So he's trying to communicate the vitality of our Christian walk, that we have to have the ability to see clearly the truth of God's word so that it can illuminate us, and then we become the light. That's exactly what Christ told us. He said, you are the light of the world. And if we are so blinded to the truth of the gospel, whether by distraction or by sinfulness on our own part, the world can't see that light because it's obscured. So some questions that I had for these two parables. When we're talking about that wise man building on the rock, what is the building related to?
A church, I think.
The church.
The church, the body, and I think it could be to our own personal lives. The wise man builds his life on the foundation of the gospel of Christ, on the foundational truth of Scripture. So if our life is built on the right foundations, there are some things that we can assume. So what can we assume about the person whose life is built upon the wrong foundation?
He's not going to stand. He's not going
to... His spiritual life cannot be adequate for the trials and tribulations of the day. So a lot of people come to church wanting God to fix their problems. They don't want to build their life on the right foundation. They just want their problems taken care of. But this is not a just kind of an a la carte religion. You don't just take the parts of Christianity that you like and will go on your merry way. So people become very disillusioned when they come to church and they give tithes and they you know, read their Bible every once in a while, and then they still have their problems. But their foundation is still on the sand. Their foundation has not been built on the rock. That means that you are not just piecemealing your religion together to try and make it work. You are wholeheartedly seeking the heart of God and seeking to be in favor and in step with Him. And in doing so, that's how you move the building to the right foundation. But so many people have multiple parts of their building in multiple areas. Like, we might have one leg of our house on the rock, but many times we've got another part of our life built on our career, or built in our family, or built in our academics. When in actuality, God's saying you can't have a solid foundation unless all of the foundation is on the rock. So the people who do not have all of their foundation on the rock cannot have a spiritually sound life. So, how do you think a person's spiritual life impacts their mental health and their response to crisis? How does our spiritual life affect mental health? Let's address that one first.
Well, it's our relationship with God. I mean, the way we meet any crisis is totally, our spiritual life has to be strong. But
I was talking with my brother-in-law, Kent, and Stacy, my sister-in-law, had surgery yesterday, and the surgery went well. They think they got all the cancer and everything's looking good right now. But we were just talking about, you know, the anxiety that must accompany people who do not have a foundational relationship with Christ. So our mental health has got to decline if it's filled with worry and anxiety and question marks and, well, what if happens, what if there, and what if I don't know, instead of recognizing, look, my life is built on the rock. Christ is all sufficient. He has everything and knows everything, so why do I need to worry? And that's what Scripture tells us. Christ said, who can, by worry, add 1 minute to his life? Can we extend our longevity in life by worry? It's actually, you know, medically proven that we can shorten our life by worry.
Right.
So the spiritual life of an individual has a great deal to do with their mental health, has a great deal to do with their response in crisis. And that's what the parable of the builder is about. The storm came, the winds blew, and the house on the rock stood firm.
I really don't see how a person that's not a Christian can, not, you know, just face things that are today.
It's hard.
I can't imagine.
Hard to imagine what that must be like. I've been in Christian circles my whole life. I've been a Christian since seventh grade, so I don't understand not having that kind of reliance, that kind of confidence. But the majority of the world, and I've said this before, and I don't mean it as if I wish it were true, but I don't understand why there aren't more suicides in this world that we live in. Because if this life is all there is, and life is horrible, why stick around for it if there's nothing after this? And to me, for the believer, there is such assurance and such confidence and such hope beyond this life that the sufferings of this world, this life, Paul says, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. So we have this great hope, not just that God will see us through right here, right now, which he said he will and never leave us or forsake us. Now notice I didn't say he's going to fix everything.
Yeah.
I said he'll see us through it. But understanding that, he's going to see us through whatever difficulties we have in this life, we also have the hope of eternity beyond this life. That the trials of this life are going to enhance our eternity by how we respond to them. Responding positively with dependence upon God in the midst of trial results in rewards in eternity. So it's an incredible thought that the things that we experience now are actually preparation for greater joy. So regarding the parable of the lamp, what will other people see when we observe the teachings of Christ? When we follow what he says, what will other people see? They're going to see Jesus. They're going to hopefully be drawn to the light that our life is giving off of spiritual dependence and joy and hope. And in this world, that's incredibly attractive. And, you know, I really don't think that poverty and despair and I think of the war going on in Ukraine, and I think of how many people are looking for hope, and how vibrant the testimony of Christians in that environment is to people who are shaken, who are destitute, who are suffering, and they're looking for any kind of hope that they can grasp onto, and they see somebody that's laughing as bombs are falling, and you think, okay, why are you doing that? Let me tell you why. I know this life isn't all there is. I know that there's something beyond this life, and I know how to get there. You want to come? To me, that is the light that people need to see. And sometimes in our well-heeled, affluent society, people don't get a chance to see the hope that is within us because the trials and the sufferings aren't good enough, aren't great enough. Because right now, most of our trials and sufferings are kind of petty. For
For the most part in our culture, they're kind of small potatoes when you think about like the suffering that's going on in Ukraine right now. When you're suffering that's going on in Afghanistan under the Taliban, you think we don't have anything to complain about. But just remember, individually, when we face dire circumstances, those are the trials that when the house that's built on the rock does not come crashing down, people are going to wonder what kind of stuff you're made of. People are going to wonder, how do I get in on something like that that can persevere when I know I would have been a total wreck in that situation?
It's not very simple.
Absolutely. It can be huge. James 1:26 says something similar to what Christ said at the end of that Luke 11 passage. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So we need to be making sure that our trust, our hope, our faith is not intellectual in nature. We're not just believing the right things or espousing the right doctrines. We have a rock-solid trust and hope in the foundation of Jesus Christ as our life. Not as something to help our life, but He is our life. And in that circumstance, we have the right conditions to be the hope and light that the world needs to see today.